Well, today we are doing the Ministry of Reconciliation. And what's that? No, it's not April 1st. It's April 29th. Yep. Yeah, it's the 29th. So the Ministry of Reconciliation is restoration. So whenever we're thinking of or how that Christ has come to restore, Christ has come to restore the relationship that we that God intended for us to have with God. God intended us for us to have until we, you know, we fell, we sinned, and so we find that it's the idea of reuniting, of reunion, of bringing together, and one definition was fence mending. That reconciliation, restoration is the idea of mending the fences, the things that are broken down. So so we find then that God has this plan of reconciliation, and we all have a ministry of reconciling people to God, and trying to put, as it were, putting God's best foot forward by our lives. And so I was thinking of I did a wedding yesterday for someone who, you know, I don't believe, well, their great-great-great grandmother and father were people I visited when we first came. And they were elderly, and they were members of this church. So here is their, I think, third generation or fourth generation down from that family that was part of this church that I married the son, the grandson, and his, you know, and his fiance. So it was just something how that Ministry of Reconciliation, how that most of that family knew of the great great grandparents, and that they had some connection with this church, but none of them had ever been here, and none of them had ever really been part of anything that I've been a part of. And so yesterday we did a wedding. So, and it was Betsy Wright. They were having it at Betsy's place at the Ambassador. So that's how they got connected with me. So they wanted to have a religious ceremony. And the bride, her family, we've been connected with through the community since we first came. So here you have these two lines of people coming together at a ceremony that we have been ministering to indirectly for 30 some years, and then we did a wedding yesterday. So it all came together. So the idea of reconciling is the idea of bringing people back to God, and also, you know, I always say whenever you check a family tree, there's always somebody hanging from it. They were not the best in the world. And so there's a couple nuts on every tree. And so we try and, you know, talk about reconciliation, the importance of family and getting things right with each other and getting things right with God. And of course, after the wedding, you know, people were saying, well, so-and-so said this, they should be lucky fired and strike them from heaven, you know. I says, okay, I don't want to go there. So, but anyhow, the Ministry of Reconciliation, we have to look at how that our lives are coming together. The illustration that it has here, the past, focuses on what the gracious God did in his Son. So God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. So God, through Christ, in our past, is reconciling, restoring the right relationship of the world with him. The present focuses on the fact that the Ministry of Reconciliation is committed to the whole church, so that the we're brought into this position of reconciliation. We are reconciled. We are just as if we'd never sinned. Everything is right between God and I. So the past, Christ has done the reconciliation. He's done the work. Now we live in that relationship where everything is between God and I. It's all okay. And then third, the future focuses on the confidence that we have that in the future we are going to spend an eternity with Christ. So there is the resurrection or the rapture, the changing in the twinkling of an eye and going to heaven. So it's, you know, so everywhere we look in this idea of being reconciled and reconciliation, we find a place of security, a place of faith, and a place where we are one with God. So Paul, then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, a couple of ways that we can look at that, of course, is that God has gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also, that heaven is a prepared place. We've got a mansion just over the hilltop. We've got a, that's the song. We've got a condo in the, Biltmore of heaven. But we find that our tabernacle can also remind us of when this tabernacle, this body, ceases to exist, fades away, we have something inside of us which is eternal. And it's a building of God, a house not made with hands. But, we have one in heaven where we are going to occupy. But I think of our soul and our spirit as also being eternal and being brought together. Nothing can destroy this life that is inside of us. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So we are desiring, Paul is saying, we're desiring to come to this place where we are in heaven. That this life is over, and the things that we are suffering or going through, being challenged with, that it's over, and that we're going to be clothed, and we're going to be clothed in a new body. Notice how it says that we have this body, that the physical body is going to be dissolved, and then it says we're going to be clothed. Like putting on clothes, we're going to be clothed with a new body. So the body is kind of the house where everything that is life in us lives, exists. So if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That we're not just going to be a spirit floating around somewhere, but we're going to be a person. And for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. So we, being in this physical body, as it were, are burdened with life. And Paul, and the early church, they were burdened. They were the persecution and the torture and the throwing them into the arenas and all that kind of stuff, and the hardships that they had to go through. Paul saying, whether I live or die, I'm God's, but I think I'd rather be dead than continue to go on with this, and this suffering that's going on. But for your sakes, he's saying, for your sakes, I'm not leaving yet. God has a purpose for me, so my body groans, but my spirit is saying, this is what I'm supposed to do, and I'll continue to do it. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up to life. That which is mortal, later he talks about mortal, this mortal shall take on immortality. Well, this mortal, this person that is limited by time and presence and place, it's going to be swallowed up, not in death, but in life. So it's interesting to just kind of stop and look at that, because we would think, well, this mortal has got to be swallowed up in death and go to the grave and all that. But he's saying that this mortal will be swallowed up, in life, the life of God. Now, he that hath wrought us for the self same thing, he who's brought us to this point is God. and who has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, meaning that the Holy Spirit is, in other places, the Holy Spirit is the first fruits. It's like it's a down payment. You know, we have this down payment that our body and our life is eternal, and so whenever we accept Christ, the Spirit abides within us, and the Spirit is our down payment that there is something better coming. And the Spirit quickens our spirit that we are the children of God, that His Spirit quickens the Word to our minds and our hearts. His Spirit helps us to understand and to accept the truth about what God has for us. So Paul is putting that in there for the Corinthians. So it's Paul in reading through this lesson and reading through the book, we find that Paul's kind of upset with or taken back by the Corinthians and their unbelief and their challenging of everything that he says. You know, somebody goes in and starts spreading rumors and starts telling lies and starts preaching a different gospel, and Paul's telling them, why do you listen to them? You know, wasn't I there? Didn't you see me? Didn't you understand? What did I do that you can't? You're now challenging and believing lies. So he's going to get them to hopefully try to get them to a point where they're going to be grounded in their faith rather than being swayed by strange teachers and strange doctrines and false teachers. So Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So we are always confident. Okay. We're always confident that we are in this body and we are at home here, but we're not really in the presence of God yet. So we are confident of this, that we are here, home in the body, and that's how it should be. But know that we are absent from being in the presence of God in heaven, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We have a belief that God is going to, that death will come and that we are going to transition from life to life, and that God is going to, you know, we're going to be at home with Him in heaven, and this body will decay, dust to dust, all that. So we are confident, again, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So this is where often, quote, where I speak of how that when Paul watched Stephen die, he saw Stephen talking to Jesus, and that he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father, and Stephen is talking about this while he's dying, and Paul watches this, and so his revelation of what happens at death not only is a revelation of the Spirit to his mind and his body and his spirit, but it is also an understanding of what he saw that took place with Stephen. So we say with confidence, absent from the body is present with the Lord. There is no purgatory. You know, there's no soul sleep. Soul sleep is that you die and you're dead, and your soul is dead, as it were. It's asleep, and it's asleep, and that just like in the illustration that people who believe that use is that it's just like going to bed and you fall asleep and wake up in the morning. You didn't know you were sleeping, but you were sleeping for 8 hours and then you woke up. Well, that's what happens when you die. That's soul sleep. We don't believe in soul sleep. That we believe in that our body doesn't die and it doesn't go to rest and it doesn't go to purgatory. It goes to heaven. So we are going to go where Jesus is. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what happens. Any thoughts? So, Paul then goes on to his labor, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So Paul is telling them that we are at work. I am at work. I am laboring for you. I'm not there. I'm not there with you, but I'm laboring for you. So he's saying whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. So whether our life, whether we're standing there preaching to you or not standing there preaching to you, the point is we must be acceptable to God. And whether I'm standing there preaching to you or not standing there preaching to you, you want to be acceptable to God. So, what do you believe in? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So he's telling them, okay, we want to live our life in such a way that we are accepted to him, but I want you to know we're all going to stand before God. All right? Now, he's talking here about the judgment seat of Christ, which is, the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ is where all the righteous will go. The great white throne judgment, that's for all the dead, that's for all the evil people. So Paul is saying to us that as Christians, we may get into heaven, but we're still going to give account of what we did. And that's where I just like to pray for those people who didn't like me. And God finally straightened them out. It's just, you know, they're there. It's too late. And now I know, now they know I was right. Yeah, I know. I was just. No. Up there you won't be in the wrong crowd, and all the things we will, all, you know, we're going to know as we are known. And I mean, you know, so some people say, well, will I know my loved ones? Why am I? You're going to know Abraham, and Abraham's going to know you. You're going to know Paul and Silas and Peter, and they're going to know you, because we're going to know as we're known. We're going to have this understanding of life and of eternal life, and of, we don't have to wear name tags. I will be able to remember. You're already going to know, you know, and you know, it's like we're going to have that aha moment. Oh, that's what you were doing, you know. Right. Well, one of the keys I was trying to remember from my message was with Job, all of his circumstances changed, but he never changed. He was steadfast in his belief and understanding of God. Now, sometimes we have to change, and everything around us is seen differently. So in Job's case, he had the right attitude, he had the right perspective, and everybody else is trying to tell him he doesn't. And then there are those that, you know, we're saying, well, you need to know Christ, and you know, you need to see things differently. Yeah, and then when Jesus saves, when they do receive salvation, then they see their whole world changing, because now they see it through new eyes. So sometimes in our faith, we have to be steadfast, unmovable, that we are doing the right things for the right reasons, and God is in charge, and we believe God, I got this. And Job sees that with his, you know, it says that he doesn't sin by blaming God, okay? And my interpretation of that is, he never said why. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out, everything is gone. Well, I don't know. That's not part of my sermon today. Maybe later. I'm sure there was a lot of Yeah. Well, I'm trying to remember. The challenge for all of us is that when things in our life, I'll give you my whole sermon and we'll just, I'll go home at 11:30. Just think, Tom, you stayed for Sunday school and church. Yeah, you got them both. I forgot what I was going to say again. Anyhow, yeah, no, yeah. Job. But any, that when and the challenge is that Job, and you know, Satan. When he walks into heaven, God says, Satan, where you been? Oh, just doing nothing. You know, you ever catch somebody after they did something? What did you do? I didn't do nothing. It wasn't me. You know, I didn't do anything. You know, and so Satan says, I didn't do anything. And God says, Satan, did you consider my servant Job? You know, that guy, he was down there trying to get in and get to Job. That's what he was trying to do. You know, it isn't like I always, you know, I read that and said, God, why would you bring up this guy, Job, to Satan to have him go test him? Why? Well, Satan was already there trying to break down. And then Satan says, there's a hedge about him. And every time, everything inside that hedge is protected and blessed. I can't touch it. And see, that's what Satan is saying. I can't touch it. And see, the idea for us then is we transfer that over in our own lives. Everything that is behind the hedge, God's blessing, that while we are inside of this hedge, we're never asking why. We're being thankful for what is and what God is doing, even when we don't understand. Because inside this place, God is doing something for us, through us, with us, for our life, and for the lives of the people around us. And the devil, you can't touch this. You can't touch this. And the only way that evil can disrupt what's going on in us or around us is if he gets permission. And if he gets permission, that only means God is helping us to understand how great our faith is. You know, often I've heard people say, well, God's just trying you to see how great your faith is. He already knows how much faith I have. He knows how much I can do and can't do, what I can believe for and whatever. What he's trying to do is to get me, to get us, to understand how much faith we have. And for us to understand how much power we have and influence we have in the kingdom of God. And yes.
Today, we have the hedge of the blood.
Yes. Yeah, it's the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ is around our lives. And you know, whenever we get up every morning and we thank God for the day, we thank God for his abundance, for his protection about us, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that surrounds us and keeps us, covers us. And you know, evil cannot step there. And so we're the ones who doubt the power of God and the ability of God to work, to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what we ask or think, because we think we're trapped in a world that is lost and Satan's in charge, and he's not in charge. God is in charge. No crazy man anywhere is in charge. I'm in charge. God is in charge, and I'm in his kingdom. If some crazy person takes, you know, our life, well, so be it. I'm going home. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about it. So that's why God is in charge. And God will see things through. And, you know, just like the three Hebrew children, they, you know, over and over I go back to Daniel and the three Hebrew teenagers. that, you know, God protected them, and they were elevated up, and people were trying to knock them down and put them in the lion's den and put them in a furnace, but they couldn't touch them because they were protected. So they had the trial, but they were protected. Same thing as with us. We're protected. And they had the fourth man when they had that. I see four in there. One looks like the Son of God. Yeah, what is it though? Well, I imagined. Well, I think it's just like whenever we, the glory of God, it's like there's a fire in there, and there's three guys walking around the fire, but there's one guy, he looks like he's on fire. He is the brilliance, the bright and morning star. He has the brilliance of God that you can, you know, you're shielding your eyes from the flames that the other three are in, but this flame is greater than what the other, and they're all walking around in there. I wonder what they were talking about. Yeah, it's like, wow, we're in here and God's here with me. But that same revelation is here with us. Now, some people, well, in case I forget, Job, some people say that, you know, well, you read the book of Job because when you're going through trials, you know, I think what happened to Job is like what happened to Noah. You know, we're not building an ark, and we're not, you know, the wealthiest people in the world, so that God's going to take away what we have, and God's going to allow Satan to take away what we have, so that, you know, we're this example again. The things that happened to the children of Israel happened as examples for us, because we can't go through all those things. So what we're learning from the book of Job is not that every time something goes wrong in our life, we're like Job. No, Job is Job. David is David. Moses is Moses, you know. Those are people, and these things happened as examples, and so I may have a time when things don't work right, but that doesn't mean I'm Job. It means that God is in charge. It doesn't mean that he left Satan have a door into our life. We are led away by our own lusts and our own enticements. So if we open the door is open, it's generally us. You know, yeah, it's an inside job. You know, we're opening the door and saying, you know, I want this over here, and God's saying, don't do that. Yeah. Right. And his friends, in the end, they had to go to Job and say, sorry, you know, we were wrong. And so just because people disagree with you doesn't mean they're right and we're wrong, or they're wrong and we're wrong. I think we need to see how God is working in our life, and that we have a purpose. God has a purpose, and it's all for good. You know, we have the knowledge that inside this hedge, God is at work for good, and all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God is at work for the good. God is at work in the problem for good. So it's going to work out for good. So our faith is saying, I don't see it, but I believe it. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. So, you see, we have this understanding about life that no matter what happens, we're in a relationship where we believe that God is in charge. And Paul is doing the same thing here. Whether I'm present with you or not present with you, we're still part of this. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to appear there. I know, I like this, the illustration of, you ever been to Hershey, to Chocolate World, and you go through the little there's a it's a little ride inside the building, and you go inside of this oven, you know, and they just have heat lamps in there. And when you go on through the ride, you get this burst of heat on you like you're inside of an oven. Okay, well, in going to heaven, we've got this caravan of stuff of life that we take with us, and we take it into the oven, and everything that is not done for Christ gets burnt up. Only what is done for Christ will last. So what we bring with us out of the oven, that's what we get rewarded for. So that we will be judged, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it is good or bad. Whether good or bad has come, we're going to pull all that stuff into that oven, and we come out the other side. You know, we'll be surprised, was this for me or was it for God? And only what is done for Christ is going to make it through. So in our life then, we focus on that which is eternal. So in this circle, inside this hedge, we have this place that we are living, that God is blessing, and what God is blessing we are using for his kingdom. We are in the ministry of reconciliation, that we are bringing people to a place of being right with God, reconciling the relationship. What's the word? Restoring friendship, restoring the right place that people have with God. And we're in this whole ministry of reconciling people to God, building it, putting things in place so that they can be right with God. So in our whole kingdom, so Job is the wealthiest man in the world at that time. And the devil says to God, you blessed him so much, you know, if you take that away, you know, he's trying to tempt God. If you take that away, he'll curse you. But see, God knew what was in Job. And it was like, God knows what's in us. And the trial is basically for us to know that we're okay. So anyhow, we'll go on. So pleasing God while we're still here on earth. The nature of the judgment, we're all going to appear before God. And it isn't, I laugh sometimes when people say, well, you know, I got a good case that I'm going to present to God, you know, because it was my family. It was the way I was brought up. It was the way that, you know, the place I lived, the people around me. There's no excuse. We are who we are, and at every point, every life, God will have come to everyone in some way or another. But for us, when we come to this place of entering into heaven, we often think that Jesus is going to, well, he's going to scold us or whatever. No. When we walk into the presence of God, is it where we enter that presence, we are going to know. He isn't going to have to say, David, you remember whenever you did? No, I'm going to know when I did and did and didn't do. And I'm going to know all those things. He's not going to have to point them out and pull out a list, you know, while you do. You know, it's there. Well, and what's that? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't lose your memory. It's all in there. It's all in there. And you won't be telling God, I don't remember that one. No. Right. What you've been forgiven for is gone. Yeah.
You'll recognize your faults.
Whenever we get to heaven, it says that God will wipe away all tears. What are we crying for? Well, the thing is what we've done and what we've done as Christians, you know, didn't forgive somebody, you know, places where they've thrown people out of the church, you know, church splits, you know, people in anger and frustration and They get so wrapped up in their religious stuff that they just step on everybody. And those type of individuals will have to account for, they're going to get to heaven, but they'll have to give account of what they did. You know, I often think of this one, well, in my estimation. Oh, there's this story about the guy gets to heaven and he's walking around and he sees this people and he's, wow, they look at him and they go, oh, you know, and he's looking at them, wow, how'd you get here? How'd they get here? And, you know, wow, how'd they get here? He goes up to God and he says, God, how did all these people get here? They look all so surprised. And he says, well, they're surprised to see you. So they didn't think you would make it, you know. You're surprised they made it. They were surprised you made it. But the tears, God is going to wipe away all tears. Now, will the tears be for our loved ones that didn't make it? Will the tears be for the things that we knew we should have done and didn't? Will the tears be for the people that we were responsible for? Not responsible for, but could have influenced or put the message reconciliation to them and didn't because we didn't want them, you know. So, I mean, there's a lot of things that go here. So, the bottom line, the idea is that we try to do our best. We forgive. I think forgiveness. We do not allow that which offends me only weakens me. If I am offended by someone, I what it does then is it closes, it puts up a wall to that person and to that direction of my life. So I can allow myself to be offended because probably on the other side of that wall is where God wants me to go. You know, so if I don't have any offense where I'm not offended by, you know, whomever, then I'm free to go in any direction. You know, I remember my brothers, you know, they were offended at the church and the people. They were offended. What'd they do? They didn't go back to church. You know, so that which offended them weakened them. Now, later in their life, they, you know, they have come back and gotten back in the right relationship with God. But for years, they couldn't get beyond that offense, that hurt. And that offense weakened them because they didn't have that right relationship with God that they could have had where these bitterness, well, I don't know bitterness, just the resentment of what people did, you know. Right. But it's easy, that's where offense, I become offended because I'm looking at the wrong thing. I need to be looking at Christ. And I need to be looking at Christ and who Jesus is, and I need to forgive. Doesn't mean that I have to go there, it just means that there's no wall there. You know, it doesn't mean that I have to go and, you know, sit in an abusive relationship because I'm not offended by them. No, I'm not offended, but my life is free enough that I can walk away from it. So we don't have to live in abuse. We don't have to live in condemnation and guilt. We are free from those things because of Christ. And, well, Paul says, and then we'll quit here. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So what he's doing here is telling them, Jesus died, he died for all of us are dead. Jesus rose from the dead, he is alive, therefore all of us are alive. So whether I live or whether I die, I belong to Christ. In my death, I die to self and to sin. In my life, I live to Christ and to his glory. I am alive. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a new life, a new beginning. We are in Christ. The light of the world is in us. And giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the minister of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. No matter what's going on, we are okay. In distress, in sorrow, in necessities, in want and needs, it's all okay. God has taken my, he's my provision. As sorrowful yet rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say that I am rich. You see, how we view, this is how God, in this place, this hedge of where we live in Christ, that we are protected. And in this place, we see Jesus in our poverty to tell us that we are rich. And the things that we have that, that we seemingly have nothing, yet we have everything. Because there's what is impossible with God, so I can pray for these things to come into my life. So, it's a great section of Scripture. And, you Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Yet ye are not, you are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. I'm in a large place in my heart. He desired that place for the Corinthians. And Paul reminded the Corinthians that their relationship with him was like it was at first. In other words, he was their spiritual father, and he was praying for them that they might get on with their life and get away from all this garbage that was swallowing them up. Amen. So, bring on Job. We want Job. Now, I'll get doing that and be a whatever. It'll be wonderful. Father, thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for the blessings of your word. You cause all these things to come together for good. You work everything. You are at work in all things to bring good. So in this place of being surrounded by your presence and, Lord, your touch upon our lives and your hand upon all that we say and do, God, we thank you that you have blessed us in a bountiful way. And, Lord, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.